so great to have you lead worship. If you want to hear more of Dana, you can come this afternoon as well. If you want to hear him every day in your home, you can buy some CDs and other paraphernalia out there, some t-shirts. There's stuff out there. So just, you can get it out there. Julie, would you just... Julie is his wonderful wife who is just standing by him and sitting now by him. It's great to have Julie here with Dana. Amen? It is. Good to have you here. As well, Dana will also be in the park, and he'll be signing CDs and stuff there too from this afternoon around 1 o'clock. So if you're welcome to, before he performs, so you're welcome to catch him there if you don't catch him here. It's great. All right. Heated up, because the heels weren't here last week, so I gotta make up for it. I'm just kidding. You know, I can remember, how many of you have ever ridden a roller coaster? Come on. See, I live to tell the story myself. We were in Vancouver, and which is a wonderful city to be from. I remember riding at the P&E. Is that correct, Julie? At the P&E, I remember riding this roller coaster, and I don't know how I did it, to be honest, because I remember looking at this this roller coaster, and our friend said, "Oh, there's a roller coaster. You gotta go on the roller coaster. You have to go on the roller coaster." I love the roller coaster as much as Limburger cheese. I mean, I'm not a heights person, so I don't know how they did it, but I begrudgingly consented, and we got onto the roller coaster, and I got into the car, and Joan was beside me. That's my wife. And she was sitting there, and I was sitting here, and you know, I was doing okay. And then it started. And as it started, we're going up this climb, and I'm looking over at Joan, that's my wife, and I said, "We're climbing," and she says, "That's a roller coaster." Yeah, and I'm like, my knuckles are whiter than white. I mean, they're just, I mean, I don't know what you could get, transparent or something, but I was just holding on for dear life, and we got it to the top. I was doing great. I really was. But then you have to come down. And as we started coming down, I know it's hard to believe, but this is what I did. I only heard that sound one other time in my life, and that was when Joan was giving birth to my son, Nathan. I was screaming and holding on for dear life. And I got off that roller coaster and I thought, the miracle of God, I can walk. I'm here. And Joan said, "Wow, I can't believe." Our friends go, "Wow, wasn't that great?" And I said, "Yeah." Because, you know, I'm a political person, so you got to be a politician all the time. And they said, "Great, let's go on again." And I don't know what it was, what they bribed me with. I think it might have been a bonus ride on the carousel. I don't know, but maybe it was Joan saying, you know, "You're my hero," or something like that. But I was back on that roller coaster on the P&E, holding on for dear life. As we're going up the climb, the third climb of the roller coaster, a bolt bounced in our car. For one brief moment, I became a Pentecostal. I raised my, not too far though, because I'm a Baptist by trade, so I could only go so far. So I, and wow, I was holding on as we, then I went on the carousel. That was my treat. Joan said we can go on the carousel. I was shaking the entire time on the carousel. And you know, I didn't go on one of those horse ones that go like this. I just sat in the car. That's all I did. The one that just goes around and around and around and around. While our friends went for the third, fourth, and fifth time on that roller coaster. You know, wow, I was holding on for dear life. You know the first thing that Jesus called the disciples to? Let go. Let go of certain things that they were holding on to. It's not easy to let go. It isn't. The world's conditioned us. Hold on. Hold on. It seems so much better to hold on than to give up, let go. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 5 in your Bibles. I tell you, my friends got so much pleasure that day riding that roller coaster. And I want nothing more than to live for pleasure, but God's pleasure. So I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 5. You see, in order to understand what brings God pleasure, we bring God pleasure by sacrifice. And I want you to look here at Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding, you see, if you say that fast enough, it sounds professional. With the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put it out a little from shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. You see, we bring God pleasure by sacrifice, and sacrifice means to forfeit. It means to let go. It means to surrender. And what is it that maybe today you're holding on to something? What is it you're holding on to? See, I've always been fascinated by people who hold on. You know, the Titanic. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the Titanic? Ever heard of it? Yeah, I love the Titanic. I've always been fascinated by the Titanic. And it's just an incredible story. I mean, the unsinkable ship sank. And we all know the story of how the Arctic waters strangled hundreds of souls with the icy fingers of paralysis, you know. My best friend in high school, he knew my love for the Titanic, and I found out one day that his grandmother actually was on the Titanic. And so he allowed me a special time for this grade niner, special time to just meet this grand lady who's on that Titanic. It was amazing. There's no end of her stories of that fateful journey. She explained how some found themselves that night just clinging to the debris of the disaster, the cold, chilling water. Those who threw them, you know, those life-saving buoys and ropes called out and said, "Let go! Take hold! Let go of the trash! Take hold of the rings and the rescue ropes!" Those who heard the cry, they had no more than just a few moments to obey, and the cold and killing waters of the North Atlantic allowed them 240 seconds of life. 240 seconds. From freezing to survival was so brief. Letting go. Letting go to live is often a hurried choice of courage. You see, and maybe there's something today that you're holding on to. Something that you're clinging to, and God has these blessings just ready. We've got to let go for a grasp on the temporary trash to take hold of the things that are eternal. There's so much debris that gets in our way, and rather than move it out of the way, we think it's better just hold on to that stuff. We figure we must be much happier holding on to what's familiar than letting go. I've shared with some of you the story of my brother who, in 1970, he had this car. And I love cars. He had this car, an Austin Healey convertible. And it was red. It was a red, I mean, you know, I was young at the time. It was 1970. I mean, I was extremely young at the time. And my brother took me for this ride, my very first ride in a convertible. And I mean, he loved this car. You're driving around. And we're going through Winnipeg, and he was flying in the sand. Oh, it's my car. Bragged how it's the best car in the world, you know. Zip around the sand. It's got a built-in alarm system. I love this car. You know, back in the 70s, that was an amazing feat to have a built-in alarm system. Did you know that? Now it's kind of like a norm. But then, it was a huge thing. And he would demonstrate that alarm continually. Like, we'd park, you know, and he'd watch this. It's built an alarm system, you know. But it's more like this. Built an alarm system, you know. Because it's back in the 70s, okay? So he'd shut off that ignition, he'd turn it off and psh, boom, that alarm would be enforced. Boom. That would be it. And you couldn't go near that car without setting off that alarm. You couldn't. And it would pierce the loudest, shrill sound ever. And I know, I experienced it many times. Well, we went into the mall, we were doing some shopping, and we came out, and you know what we came out to? This shrill, loud sound. And my brother goes, do you hear that sound? I said, yeah, I hear that sound. He said, I think that's my car alarm. And I said, I think it is. And we look over, and there's a whole SWAT team of police officers surrounding his car. And he's going, what in the world? So we go running over there, and huffing and puffing, he's red in the face, because he said it was from huffing and puffing, you know, running. I think it was complete embarrassment. Here's the police, and they said, you realize that we have had, in the past 45 minutes, more calls on this vehicle making noise. And now it's just, boo, boo, and he's going, I can disarm this thing. I can get this thing shut off. He couldn't. It was the most beautiful sight to see. And you know, and now what he said was just the most fantastic vehicle ever. Now he said, this is a piece of scrap metal. You know? Today, do you know what that car, he sold it for $300. Do you know how much that car would be worth? At least 100 times that. I mean, to him, piece of scrap metal, sell it for $300. Now he could buy a house with it. See, I learned something from that experience. You know, it doesn't matter what you have. It matters who you are. It doesn't matter what you have, it matters who you are. You see, my brother, he used those big words, you know, for me just being a little youngin', for his fine Austin Healey. But it became worthless to him very quickly. In the first few verses of Luke chapter 5, the disciples were washing their nets. They had carefully parked their boats by the water's edge. And Jesus climbs into one of their boats to address the crowd. You see, it wasn't just, Jesus, it wasn't enough for Jesus to just come on the edge of the water or even to stand in the water or just on the beach. The Lord stood in the very thing that mattered to these fishermen. He stood in their boats. Did you know that God often gets our attention by standing on the very thing that matters to us the most? Jack Benny. How many of you know who Jack Benny is when I say that?
Yeah, I've heard of him.
Jack Benny, he said it so well. This mugger comes along. And Jack Benny was a comedian for those of you who are like me. Jack Benny, he said, this mugger came along and this mugger said, your money or your life. There's a long pause. And the mugger goes, well? And Jack Benny goes, I'm thinking. How often, we dream and we pursue great things which would bring us happiness. It's like my brother and his Austin Healey, like these fishermen and their boats and their nets. But what pleasure really lasts? You think of it, when we look forward to something which would give us pleasure, soon it's over and we're back to the way we once were. Jesus, the Son of God, truly understood what sacrifice meant. He gave his very life on a cross for your sin. All the bad stuff that displeases God, that separates you from God, Jesus died for. He sacrificed his life, he died and he rose again, so that those who would believe in their heart in him would have eternal life in heaven. Wow! We need to sacrifice like that. And that's what this table's about. Begins by letting go. sacrificing those things, maybe even material things that you rely on. Well, what pleases God? Not only sacrifice, but also selflessness. It's really unselfish. It means not thinking of your own self and what you want. You think about what others want before yours. See, when we're selfless, this brings God pleasure. I mean, there are several areas where we have a hard time releasing to God. And like our time. And we have a hard time releasing our time to God, saying, God, my time is yours. I mean, your time is mine. I mean, we have a hard time with that. Hard time. Lots of times in there. But look at verse 4 of Luke 5. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, he said, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. Now, you get a feel for this, right? Fishermen get back. They just returned from a night of fishing, okay? They've tried their best, as best they can, to fish. Nothing. They arrived to shore. They put up their boats, washed their nets. They're spent. I mean, they're tired. They're worn out. Then Jesus finished speaking to the guys. He says, hey, let's go. Let's go back out. Let's fish. Now, I can only imagine how they were feeling. In fact, likely, if I was standing there, I would have said, no way. I just came back. I just finished cleaning everything out. I don't have this kind of time to do this. I need some sleep before I can ever think of going out again. And to make it more intense, got to hear this. Fishing during this time that Jesus said, let's go back out, it was the worst time for fishing. You couldn't get any worse than this. And so I'm sure they were wrestling with the time thing. They were saying, this is the wrong time to fish. You know, we just went out. We got nothing. We don't want to go back out. I mean, when I think of all the times that I've struggled against God's call to just surrender my time, it's as if I'm telling God, don't bother me. Okay, God? Just don't bother me. The summer of 2002, the United States spent several anxious days concerned about the fate of 9 mine workers. They were trapped in a mine in Pennsylvania. And the rescue efforts involved several innovative strategies, and including pumping heated air down a shaft. I mean, drilled a hole, got it down there. As the workers emerged from their ordeal, so did their story of survival. And one key element was their decision to huddle together to stay warm and in touch with one another in the cold darkness of that collapsed mine. They just huddled together. And they stayed warm. Too often, the North American church is like those miners. So we need to adopt the role of the rescue workers. See, and that's why something like Summer Jam, that's why we're doing it. It's because we want to rescue. It's what we're called to do. We need to refuse to quit. We need to be tireless. We need to be like those rescue workers 24/7 for the kingdom of God. We need to let the rescue rope to those who need it. I tell you, you can't do it if you're huddling together and holding on to what you want to hold on to. Because you can only hold on to the garment of Jesus. I mean, we waste so much time. People are perishing and we waste our time. Church is sleeping on the job. Too many of you have forgotten. We've forgotten why we showed up for work. People all around us are in darkness. They're going to die. They're going to die unless someone finds ways to save them. And that's why my burden is for today. It's just one way that we can save one person even. One person. Dr. John Maxwell said it well when he said, how you spend the time that is your own will greatly determine what you think about. It's true. Because Satan brings his greatest temptation in people when they have time on their hands. It takes discipline of character, proper goals to handle correctly the extra hours given to an individual in our society. Time. Peter is so good here because he explains himself to the Lord, and then he affirms by saying, but because you say so, because you say so, I'll let down the nets. See, that's selflessness. And Peter gave up. He listened to the Lord. Such obedience. And what happened? Their nets were so full, they began to break. When you let go, when you're selfless, not doing what you'd like to do, but doing what God calls you to do, God gives such a blessing. Well, not only do we need to release our time, but we have to release our dreams. I mean, I'm certain that this is not what the disciples wanted on this day of fishing. I mean, you look at verse 7 here. It says, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, they signaled, they were calling on the birds, come on, take some of this. We can't do. And then what happens? I love this. Have you ever been to this point? Look at verse 8. Simon Peter saw this. He fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I mean, he had a meltdown. He crashes. He listened to God. He listened to the Lord. Went out there and did the fishing. But I'm going to take a hunch that he really didn't believe him. See, that's how we are in our life. We're good at believing in God, but it's so much harder to believe him, to take him at his word. So we think it must be better just hold on to our dreams rather than the dreams God has for our life. See, selflessness is about letting go. Possibly you need to let go of what you're dreaming about, let God do what he wants in your life. Maybe that is your dream today. If not, it needs to be that your life will be what God intends it to be. Selfless. If you want to be selfless, not only just your time and your dream, but also your pride. I love this. Look at the end of verse 10. For he and his companions, verse 9, he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Can you say catch men? You know, I don't know. Are you here? Can you say catch men? You got it. So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything. Can you say left everything? And they followed Christ. I got to ask a question. You prepared to let down the net? Are you prepared to let down the net? That's all God's asking you to do. Just believe. But sometimes, somehow, our pride gets in the way and we just, nah. These were professional fishermen, and they were astonished. Imagine, they spent the entire night fishing, catching nothing. They return to shore, clean up all their gear, and then the Lord says, let's go out and fish again. Their astonishment must have been just, wow. And then I think they might have just said, wow, what did I do in my job? Don't you think they question how come? We fished at the peak time all night. We go out in daylight. We can't hold it all in. I'm not sure what went through their mind, but I know this. Peter saw his sin. He let down the nets, and he saw his sin. Peter is great at believing in God, going back out to fish, but poor old Peter wasn't ready for the miracle of God. See, when we dare to be selfless, we just rest and let God. We don't have to prove anything. See, we don't have to prove a thing, but sometimes our self-esteem gets in the way. Rest assured, God's not a sponsor of our low self-esteem. In fact, God went to great lengths to keep us thinking poorly of ourselves. Would you be willing to die for someone you thought was worthless? No way. Neither would God. Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate expression of his incredible love for us, a love that gives us incredible worth. You matter to God. You matter to God. You matter to God. Say, I matter to God. Say, I do matter to God. You got it. God calls it, let go. Just let go. Let go of your self-image. Let go of where you want to go. Let go of your time. Let go of your dreams. I'll take you and allow you to dream dreams you never thought of. Wow, that's how much God loves you. And I'll tell you, nothing greater brings God pleasure. Nothing greater brings him pleasure than you letting go of the garbage in your life and grabbing hold of the rescue boy, the rope that he's throwing out to you. He'll rescue you. If you're willing to let down your net, he'll bless you. That brings God pleasure. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I don't know what kind of debris you're holding on to this morning, but I do know this, that God does not whisper for you to hold on to it tighter. In fact, such messages are poisonous darts that are meant to destroy who you are and what you mean. Don't listen to that anymore. I mean, it's not easy letting go of your self-image, just as it's not easy letting go of your striving for material possessions or your time or even your dreams. But letting go of the debris is vital to grabbing hold of the outstretched arm reaching for you. And time is of the essence. It's of the essence today. It's vital to your walk with God, who loves you more than you could possibly imagine. When you let go, you'll find that you've lost nothing. You've gained everything. This passage closes with these words of Jesus: don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. They pulled up on shore. They left everything. That means they let go. And they followed him. Are you ready to leave everything and follow him? Follow Jesus? Are you willing to let go? Nothing greater brings God pleasure than letting go. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you today, if you're saying, God, I'm letting go. I'm letting go of my time, letting go of my image, letting go of myself, letting go of my dreams, my pride. If you're coming to him in that way today, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just lift your hand up. Just lift it up, saying, God, I'm doing that. I'm doing that. Lord, bless you. Lord, bless you. God sees all those hands. God sees those hands. I'm letting go, God. I'm letting go, and I'm holding on to you. God, I'm going to hold on to you. Just lift your hand up. Just lift your hand up. Just lift your hand up. God sees all those hands. God sees them. Father, we're so glad that we don't have to hold on. We don't have to hold on to anything except you. And Lord, when we hold on to you, you take us on a journey. Sometimes we don't even like the journey. But God, when we get through the journey, we see the blessing, our nets are overflowing, and God, that's incredible. That blessing. God, even just listening to you, when you stand on the very thing that we say is our treasure, you stand on it. Sometimes that can be our finances. Sometimes that can be our health. Sometimes, Lord, that can just be our wants and our desires, our family, stuff going on in our home. God, you stand on it. You call us to do something. May we be obedient. Just like Peter going out, casting those nets again. May we do that in our life with whatever we need to. So that, Lord, you'd be glorified in our life as you bless us. pray this in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen.